Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the Old Testament book of Judges. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
Judges chapter 6 tonight. We're only going to cover one chapter. There's a lot packed into this chapter, so this is the first chapter, the first of three chapters on the judge named Gideon. How many have heard of Gideon before? All right. And so Gideon is from the tribe of Manasseh. And we talked about that. Each judge usually comes out of a certain tribe in Israel. Remember, it's the theocratic government. God is supposed to be their king, but then what's happening is they're falling away. And so I want to just remind you that these judges, they're not coming up in so much chronological order. It's just as different hotspots in the different tribes kind of flare up and they go into bondage, that God raises up a different judge in a different tribe at a different time. Okay, so remember, as we highlighted in previous weeks, each of the 13 judges recorded in this book was raised at a certain time and in a certain place. And it was all, again, to bring them back to the Lord as they would fall away. Now, we covered the first four judges in the book of Judges. Remember who those were last week? It's Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and the only woman judge, Deborah, right? Deborah with chapter 3, covering covered three chapters last week, and then two of them were on Deborah. And so the prominent one we see was in chapters 4 and 5 last week. Now, the judge Gideon that we'll begin to cover tonight spans three chapters. And so I was going to try to do all three chapters, but it's just a little bit too much. It's just a lot too much. So I'm going to cover just the first chapter, chapter 6 tonight, and we'll look at the next two chapters next week, Wednesday. Okay, so a lot packed into this chapter. So let's begin. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of the book of Judges. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains." This is where they fled and they hid. And so here is the cycle. Once again, what's that cycle? When times are good, we forget the Lord. So the last verse in chapter 5, you just look a little bit ahead, above. Chapter 5, the last verse, after the deliverance by Deborah, what happened? It says, "So that land had rest for 40 years. Judges chapter 5, verse 31. And then after that, notice it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Okay, so that's that cycle we saw, right? And then next, we're going to see that they're going to cry out to the Lord. That's part of the cycle. As they go into exile, or as they go and they're into bondage there with the enemy. And then the Lord in his mercy is going to raise up another judge to deliver them. This time that judge is going to be a man named Gideon. But Gideon is an interesting man. He's an interesting man to study, and we're going to see that. He's a bit like Barak. Who's Barak? Remember, he's the one that was called last week, as we saw. He was the one that was called to deliver the people, but then he didn't answer the call, so the call went out to who? Deborah. And so we're going to see that Gideon's a bit like Barak in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Not a strong and confident man, but the difference in Gideon is that he will have the courage to answer the call of God, and be raised up. But it's not going to come naturally, because naturally he's not a very strong man. Because Gideon, like Barak, was kind of weak in his walk. But in the end, he trusted God's word after a few confirmations. And then, in faith, he followed God's leading, and God gave him the victory. And I want to underscore that, too, because, you know, sometimes you can start off before you know the Lord is weak, but then you can end up very strong. Matter of fact, those are really the ones that the Lord's going to use. We're going to see that. Oftentimes, you have people that they're strong, right, in themselves, and they actually end up being weak in the Lord. They're a bunch of, they're all noise. They sound strong in the world, but they're actually weak. And that's why they yell and they give orders. And so we're going to find that God actually searches out those that are weak in themselves, because those ones have become strong in the Lord. It's an interesting dynamic to really zero in. Now, Barak could have been that, but he didn't answer the call. But we're going to see that Gideon becomes that. Okay? Similarities, but the outcome is very different. Okay, I want you to notice that. Now, verse 3 says, so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also, Amalekites, the people of the east, would come up against them. Verse 4. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. Now, this is interesting to me. Notice how the Midianites, how they attack Israel. It was through their food, notice. That is, the produce and the animals, right, that they would own. Now, do you think it's common for the enemy to attack us in these very same areas today with food and housing? You ever worry about your food or your housing? That's exactly how the enemy attacks today. You bet it is. He sows fear into our hearts by attacking those common areas like food and shelter. And so, even more so in these times, we need to know God's word, don't we? We need to know his promises. God's word says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. That's a promise. God promises his children he's going to supply all his need. Psalm 37, verse 25. Oftentimes we forget this one, but I like this. It says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. It's a psalm of David. In his older years, he says, you know, God's children, God takes care of them. But here the Lord is allowing this to come upon the tribe of Manasseh to test them and to draw them back to trusting the Lord. Now, verse 5 says, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They're impoverished. They were without food. Their food was being stolen, and so they began to cry out to the Lord. Now, verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, now I want you to notice how the word of the Lord leads the way here. What does the prophet do? Give them the word of the Lord. The Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them. So I want you to underscore this, that in the midst of the test of things of want, things of need even, food, shelter, the word of the Lord comes. And we just read the word of the Lord. Does God promise to supply our every need? Oh, absolutely. And so we always have to go back to his promises and to know them. That gets us through the trials. Because oftentimes it's through the trials that we do some foolish things. Huh? Ever do that? I know the word of the Lord, but I forgot it. And a trial comes. And that trial comes, I begin to do things I shouldn't do because I'm not trusting the Lord. And what happens? Sometimes I end up in jail. I do things I ought not to do because I don't trust God's word. And see, oftentimes, that's what the Lord does. He puts us in a test to make sure that we remember his promises. The promises in his word. So that's what he does. He sends this word. Now, it says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. Verse 9, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand, of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. And so while the word of God leads, you have to follow it, don't you? Word of the Lord goes out, but we have to follow it. And what the Lord is saying is that you didn't follow what I told you to do, but you have not obeyed my voice. See, it's one thing to hear and say, yes, praise the Lord. We like to do that on Sundays, huh? It's another story come Monday, isn't it? and the rest of the days of the week. Now, verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So I want you to notice that. He's hiding from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, can you imagine that? It's interesting, I think, to note here how the Lord sees Gideon and how Gideon sees himself. The two are very different. And that's usually the case, for better or for worse. And by that I mean that it usually is the case that we either see ourselves better than we are or worse than we are. But we seldom see ourselves accurately as God sees us. And I think the application we can maybe draw from that is that we need to let the Lord lift us up. We don't need to lift up ourselves. God's going to do the lifting, and God will do the taking down as well. And that's a good thing, because the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. God himself will move and orchestrate things and put you right in the place he wants you to be, for better or for worse. But you and I, we just need to wait on him and serve him in the place that he has us. I believe if we're serving him in the place that he has us faithfully, then he'll continue to put us in the right place. He's then going to move us as he sees fit. And that is exactly what we see him doing with Gideon. Gideon doesn't see himself too strong, does he? Matter of fact, he's very fearful. But God sees what's in Gideon. And as Gideon would yield to how God sees him, he's going to be in that place that God wants him to be. And I say for better or for worse, so oftentimes we have a low picture of ourselves, and God has the right picture, a little bit above. But oftentimes we have too high of a picture of ourselves, and God sees us, and he humbles us. But we really want to wait on the Lord and allow the Lord to sift it all out. He's going to put you in the right place, but where he has you right now, you need to serve him. Be faithful to him. And then he'll get you and move you right in the place he wants you to be. Gideon sees one thing, God sees another. But as Gideon yields to where God moves him, then he is moved to the right place and to the right position. So you don't have to worry about proving yourself or not proving yourself. It's made it very simple. Just serve the Lord where you're at, and he'll take care of the rest. Now, verse 13, Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, you can answer that question. Probably I can answer that question as well. Why is the Lord allowing this to happen? Because they've forsaken him. They forgot about him. In those years of peace, those years of abundance, hey, party time. I don't have to remember the Lord. It's a long time ago. And then the Lord begins to correct them. They become more like the world than set apart from them. We're going to see they're worshiping the worldly gods. And they did that in the time of abundance. Now, verse 14 says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So that's the Lord's call and how the Lord sees him. Notice in the next verse how Gideon sees himself. He says, so he said to him, verse 15, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And so you see how God sees him and how he sees himself. Can the two be any more different? Verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So in verse 14, it's how God sees Gideon. And in verse 16 is how the Lord, what the Lord sees him doing. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And I do find it interesting that oftentimes the Lord does things in and through a person that you least expect. And it's because God gets the glory and victory. You know, when victory comes, people will say, that must be God, because there's no way it can be that person. Must be God. You know what I'm talking about. Perhaps that's you. But it's a good thing that God does his work through the most unsuspecting people, because then God gets the glory, doesn't he? God gets the glory. And that's always the goal. After any work that goes on in God's kingdom, God gets the glory. So often, though, people with talent, people with all this, well, look at me. They take the glory away from God. And so God is actually looking for those, I think, just like Gideon. Because when people see God having the victory through people like Gideon, they say, you know, that can't be that person. It must be God. Now, verse 17, then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. So he's saying, are you sure, Lord? Can you show me a sign? Can you give me some kind of external confirmation? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with asking the Lord to confirm something for you, because he will. He does do those things. And this, I think, is actually wisdom. If you feel that the Lord is leading you to do something, but you're not 100% sure, then ask the Lord for confirmation. And I believe he will give you confirmation in a real way. Wait for that real way to come, and he will, if it is truly from him. I think oftentimes we don't wait for that confirmation, so I don't think this is a problem with this. Now, verse 18 says, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And so God says, wait. I will wait until you come back, okay? Now, verse 19, verse 6 says, so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Verse 20, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. We're in Judges chapter 6, verse 21. So verse 21 says, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So a pretty radical sign when you think about it. Imagine you've asked for this kind of sign and the Lord did that. Hey, that's the Lord. I'm going. No doubt about it, right? Pretty clear confirmation. Now verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Well, I guess so. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now, let me just mention here before we go on, a bit of a tangent here, but this is an actual appearance of God, this angel of the Lord. And it's oftentimes referred to as a theophany. Ever heard of the word theophany in the Bible? A theophany in Bible terms. It's not in the Bible, actually, but it's what Bible students call a theophany. It is a physical appearance of God, which no doubt is a veiled appearance, but nonetheless a physical appearance of God as the angel of the Lord. And most times in your Old Testament, when it says the angel of the Lord, it is a theophany, a veiled appearance of God himself. And think about it, it makes perfect sense. God would have to veil himself to appear before men. Otherwise, they die because the holiness of God would consume them. And thus, even Jesus. Is Jesus God? Oh, he's fully God, the second person of the triune Godhead. But Jesus veiled his glory, right, to appear before men. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember, he is the Word. He is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. But then John chapter 1, verse 14, we just read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He veiled his glory. So God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, before he would appear to men and women in the physical, he veiled his glory, became a man. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A veiled appearance of the second person of the Trinity. Now, therefore, here in our Judges passage, this should be noted that this conversation with Gideon is with God himself, who is veiled as the angel of the Lord. Okay, very important to note that. Verse 22, so Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's saying, I have seen God face to face. Verse 23, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Now, why did the Lord say that? Because if I wasn't veiled, you would die seeing me face to face. Verse 24, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Verse 25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. And so I want you to notice here, notice the spiritual degradation of Israel. They're now worshiping who? Baal. What they were told exactly not to do. Remember the time in Deuteronomy, how Moses warned them? Hey, I'm giving this law to you a second time, to make sure you don't worship pagan gods. Don't do that. Otherwise, a curse is going to come upon you. And what did they do? They did exactly that. And tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, notice, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Verse 26, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So notice the fear. Fear of his father's household, even. Now, this gives you a bit of insight into the person of Gideon. While he does prove to be faithful in the end, he has some character flaws, doesn't he? Anybody can relate? And one of them is that he fears the people. Anybody relate to that? Anybody fearful of what people think? And so basically he has fear. And fear, people, is a flaw. Now we all have fear. That's why we're not in heaven. It's not we're glorified yet. But we all have it. But fear is a flaw, people. Because it's the opposite of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So anytime you have fear, you're experiencing a flaw. And that's why we're tested. Are we going to believe what the world tells us, or are we going to believe what God tells us? It's an ongoing battle, isn't it? Well, it'll continue to be until you see Jesus face to face. And so we're going to see how this fear is going to play out even after they experience victory. Fear is a flaw. And you know, we all have fear to some extent. And so it's a constant battle. Fear makes us do foolish things. And I think we can all look back in our lives and relate to the foolish things we've done because of fear. Most of that foolishness was fueled by fear. Fear of how we looked. Fear of how we're perceived. Fear of failure. And the list goes on, doesn't it? Foolishness is fueled by fear. I would encourage you to observe that. When you see a fool, you see fear. Always. Foolishness, foolish acts, foolish works, it's fueled by fear. But to the contrary, wisdom is fueled by faith. What's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of God. You see how that works? Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image, that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar, which had been built. Verse 29. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Verse 30. Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." So I want you to take note of how far they have fallen from the time of Joshua. Pretty far, aren't they? It didn't take them very long. It was a generation that did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It was a generation who knew not war. Judges chapter 3, verse 2. They had to battle for nothing. Everything was handed to them. Therefore, they knew not how to depend on God. Now, verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Verse 32, "Therefore on that day he called him Yerubah." That is, Joash called his son Gideon Rehubaal, which literally means "let Baal plead," saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Now verse 33 says, "And all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." Verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him." Verse 35, "And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." Verse 36, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.'" And so, more insight into the natural man Gideon. Still a bit fearful, huh? He's looking for another confirmation. And he puts out this fleece. This is where we get the term. "I'm going to put out a fleece." It's right here in the Bible. Now verse 38. "And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. Therefore God answered his fleece," didn't he? "In the affirmative. There should now be no doubt that Gideon will defeat the Midianites." Second confirmation. But notice verse 39. "Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece.'" Let's do the opposite. "Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And so, I know it's happening even in our nights today. When you wake up, right, there's dew on the ground. And so, on one time, right, no dew on the ground, only on the fleece. But then this time, the opposite. Only dew on the ground, not on the fleece. And so God, Gideon is saying, "Are you sure you're going to do this? Don't be mad at me, but can you do the opposite?" As a third confirmation, to make sure, I just want to make sure that when I go to battle, that I'm going to be victorious. And so, it says, God did so that night, verse 40. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So God answered. And so now we're going to see, next week, we're going to finish up the account of Gideon chapter 7 and 8, and he's going to be tested even greater of his fear. He is going to go to battle, but you know what he's going to do? You know what God's going to do? He said, you have too many troops. I want you to dwindle that battle down. I mean, there's going to be thousands and thousands of Midianites. And he's going to dwindle his troops down to just a few. Now, why do you think God would do that? You know why he's going to do that? So when they're victorious, they can only say it's because of the Lord. You ever felt like the odds are against you? Well, oftentimes that's how God wants it. So you're going to look to him. And when you're victorious, you'll know it has nothing to do with you. Your strength, your power, has everything to do with him. Now, I want to leave you with a couple of cross-references in your New Testament, and we'll close. I wanted to cover three chapters tonight, but it would take too long. I want to cover the rest of this story next week. You can read on ahead, chapter 7 and 8. It's a great, great account there. But we're going to leave it right here. But I want to leave you with these two references. This is from Paul's writing. For you see your calling. Gideon had a call. You have a call. And Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Paul is saying that if you're wise in the flesh, and if you're strong in the flesh, and if you think you're noble in the flesh, he's saying, you're not called. That's what he's saying here. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So you feel like a not, then you're right where the Lord wants you to be. He's chosen you to bring to nothing the thing that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God doesn't want you to steal his glory. He doesn't want you to point to your degrees. Doesn't want you to point to your money, your success. Doesn't want you to point to your physical strength. And so oftentimes, the Lord, I would say most times, chooses those that don't have those things. So they can never say it was because of them. That they can always say it's because of him. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. I just love that, because that's really the order. All are yours as you are in Christ, as Christ is in God. That's the order. And so, if you're not an NOT, a not in this world, you're just the one the Lord wants to use, and he will. And you know, I've seen it so often. The ones without are the ones the Lord chooses to give him glory. Lord, we just want to thank you for just that word. We thank you for this account in Gideon, how you choose the weak things of this world, the things, the outcasts, oh Lord, that you might receive the glory. And we recognize that in this man, Gideon. A lot of fear he had. But he came to know faith. Faith in your word, in your promises. How you saw him. How he even saw himself. And Lord, I pray that word over each one here this evening. Each one that's tuned into the live stream. That they would no longer be looking in the mirror, seeing themselves. Whether it's below or above what really is, that they would see you and that they would yield to you. They would wait upon you, Lord, to bring them up. That they would wait upon you who gives them their call and matures them and sets them apart for the call that you give them. Help us, I pray, to be people that walk by faith. Faith in your word. And in your promises. I ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you're invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.